Let's pray, shall we? Father, we get it. The enemy is the author of disunity. He wants to destroy every marriage, every church, every small group, every ministry team. Anything that's unified, he wants to destroy. Will you enlighten your church so we are clear on his schemes, but more importantly, how you want us to deal with healthy conflict? Thanks for the opportunity around your word. Guide us now. Inspire us and remind us in Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Thanks for being in the house on today. Thanks for being at Louisville, at Prosper, and in Dallas. Really excited about Dallas today, y'all. A couple of the people that started our church with us back 12 years ago have decided to be a part of the leadership team in Dallas. I'm really excited. They were like, we get a redo. Anyways, really excited. Went to dinner last night with a couple from Prosper that's never met me before. And we do this randomly, by the way. We just call somebody and say, hey, can you go to dinner? And so we did that last night and had a real cool about four couples that we just kind of hung out and enjoyed. It was kind of cool. And then always, Pastor Matt, you from Louisville, you just got back from a week-long vacation. Hope you enjoyed it. Now get back to work. Praise God. Anyways, let's stand up and let's read the word of the Lord, if you don't mind. Proverbs chapter 2 is where we're going to hang out today. Proverbs chapter 2. And in this is one long verse. The whole chapter is one long sentence. One long sentence. In English, we break it up, but it's one long sentence, and it's actually a poem. Each phrase starts with a new Hebrew letter in alphabetical order. So it's kind of cool. You don't see that in English, but it's kind of cool to watch. So let's read the word of the Lord. We can only handle six verses. So here we go. Everybody together, all campuses, let's read together. Everybody, my
son,
if you will. Stop. My son, he's talking to. He says, if, conditional phrase, if you do what I'm about to tell you, then in verse 5, I'm gonna give you unique knowledge. He says, he's going to command. He says, you got to do, the, if you, everybody wants to know, what's God's will? How do we know what God wants done? He's going to tell you in this passage, but he says, you got to do some stuff to know how God thinks about the situations you find yourself in, which is why this passage is so important for us on today. If you want verse 5, then you got to do verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4. Verse 1 says, if that's what you want, then you got to say this word with me, treasure my commandments. That means you gotta love the things of God. You gotta treat it as unique and special. And you can't get enough of it because you treasure it so much. Verse number 2. Here we go. Make attentive to wisdom and incline your
heart.
Now, the reason he's telling you these things is because they're not natural. You don't naturally do these. You've got to make sure I'm inclining, stretching, making sure my heart is leaning in toward understanding. Why understanding? Because you naturally think earthly. He thinks heavenly. So you've got to lean in and against your will to get to know what God wants done. Next verse, verse number 3. For if you lift your voice for understanding. Remember, one long sentence. That's why it reads like this. For if you, say this word. You're crying for it. You're yearning for it. You like you're wailing when you lose a loved one. You just want this so bad. You're wailing, come or give me discernment. Because you know, left to yourself, you're going to do what pleases you. Which is why he tells you, if you're not yearning, leaning in, searching, then you're going to miss what God wants, and you're going to do what you want. So he's teaching us. Verse number 4. Here we go. He says, if you and search for her as for, do you see how he's telling? You don't get this naturally. You've got to yearn for it. Verse 5. Here we go. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge. That's what we want. God, what is your will for my life? God, how do we know what you want done? Well, he tells you what you have to do. Too many of us just think we show up and say, yep, I just feel this is what God wants done. Which is why you have to execute your own feelings, because your feelings can be used by the enemy to deceive you. All right, verse number, last one, verse number six. Let's see what this one says. For the Lord gives from his come. My. You may be seated. You may be seated in the house of the Lord on today. If you're just joining us, we've been in a series called Be the Light. The concern has been that we need to define who we are as a church and who we're not. Say that with me. Who we are and who we are. That's it. And we're saying when it comes to conflict, every church, every Christian has to deal with conflict in a healthy way. It's part of your journey as a Christian. If you don't want to deal with conflict, we said in our series, then you need to go to the graveyard and hang out over there. But if you are living, you will deal with, say with me, conflict. Gotcha. All right. So here's what we've said so far in this series. We've said, and I don't want you to forget this, we've said that there, every single time you have a conflict, there are four things God's trying to do and help you understand in your life. Every time. Look at your neighbor and say, every time.
Every time.
Look at the other one and say, every time.
Every
time there's a conflict, God wants to accomplish four things. He wants you to glorify him, not yourself. He wants you to grow, which means there's a character quality every time, even when you're right. There's a character quality he wants to come out of you that's not coming out of you. And he says, the reason I teed this one up is so that you can grow in Christ. Number three, he says, I want you to serve other people. And then number four, I want you to see what the enemy is trying to do. Because the enemy, whenever he sees unity, is trying to create disunity. And you and I ought to be aware of his schemes to create this unity in a conflict. In every conflict, he wants you to do this. God says in every conflict, I want you to grow, I want you to glorify me, and I want you to serve others. This is all review. Number two, we've also found out in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through around about verse 11, that if you want to experience joy, then it has to start with humility. You don't get to joy unless you start with humility. Here's what we said. Humility leads to humility leads to, and harmony leads to, that's what he says. If you want to have a joyful life and contented life, then it has to start with humility. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that selfish ambition, he tells us that vain conceit should never be a part of who you are. Never. There is no room in the Christian life for pride. None. There is no room in the Christian life for pride. None. Look at your neighbor. Tell him, no room for pride.
No room for pride.
This is all review. Look at the other one and say, you especially. No room for pride. You didn't tell him, no room for pride. That's right. Here is why. Because when there is pride, there is disunity. And when there is disunity, there usually is bitterness. This is peace faking. And Christians love to peace fake. When there is pride, there is difficulty, division, and defeat. And then there is resentment and bitterness. That's where. So you will say, yeah, I forgive you, but I want to have nothing to do with you. Peace faking. He says, on the other hand, humility leads to harmony, which leads to happiness. That's the path we're going to take. Now, when it comes to harmony, he says there are four areas. I promise you, just write this down, put it on the fridge somewhere, and remember this. Four areas of harmony. All of this is in Philippians chapter 2. He says you should be in harmony mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and last one, directionally. That's what he says. That's all review. Now, last thing. When we get to the ring, last part of the review, we said there are three phases. Before you get in the ring, when you get in the ring, and then going the distance in the ring. Okay, so let me see. I'm going to test you now. So get your little test on. Here we go. What do you do before you get in the ring? One community church, come on, to yell at me. What do you do before you get in the ring? Where should you go? To your prayer closet. That's it. I see you, OCC. You go to your prayer closet. Why are you going to your prayer closet? You're in your prayer closet because you're in your feelings, in conflict. And when you're in your feelings, you're going to act prideful. So you got to go into your closet, humble yourself, because God says he resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So you want God to give grace to you when you get in that ring. Therefore, you better go on your knees and you better realize what's going on inside of you. So then he tells you, when you're on your knees, get the log out of your own eyes. How do you do that? You get the log out of your own eyes by confessing your sin and by realizing that there is a desire that's become a demand, which means you have elevated it to God status. In other words, you think you can't get joy and satisfaction unless this is the way you think it should be, which means you think you can get satisfaction from that, which means you're not getting it from God, which means it's now an idol. Quit blaming the children of Israel for worshiping idols and worshiping calves and worshiping stones, because you're doing the same thing. You and I, we're doing the same thing. We're worshiping stuff that we deem so vital to this existence when it's not, because the only thing you need to survive in this world is Jesus. Can I get a witness, somebody? So that's what he says. This is all review. Get the log of their own eye. Then you get in the ring. Once you get in the ring, you ought to put the other person before yourself, not put you up front. He says you should always be humble. What does humble mean? You're not thinking about you. You're thinking about the other person. What's in their best interest? I know this is hard. That's why you can't do it in the flesh. That's why you got to do it in the spirit. That's why you need the spirit of the living God, which is why if you're not a Christian, you can do this and it will work for about 2 weeks and then you're going to write them off, because the Holy Ghost got to be inside of you to keep this one going. Can I get a witness, OCC? So that's all review, okay? Now let's get to the tension I have today. Here's my tension today. My tension today is this. I have forgiven them, but do I have to trust them? I have overlooked a wrong, but do I have to keep overlooking this wrong? Or is there a time I get to cut them off? Is there a time when I can say to this fool, I'm done with you? Do you get to do that as a believer in Jesus Christ? That's the question on the floor. I have forgiven. Now do I need to trust again? How do I go about doing that? That's the question I want to answer. To answer that question, I have to explore your decision-making process, how you make decisions, because most of us make decisions thinking we're walking in the spirit when we're really walking in the flesh. So I got to expose why we do that. So let's jump in and let's see if we can get through this passage today. If you have your handouts, turn there with me to the front page where it says we have six major influences, six of them, six major influences. And I want you to notice what influences our decision. I don't want to highlight this one. I want to leave this one blank, and I want to do all the others before I do this one. All right. So society influences us through media. Society influences us through social media. It influences us through the culture that you were brought up in, all that. Self is another one. Self, and you influence yourself. You do. You influence yourself through your experiences. You influence yourself through the people you hang out with, all that. Scripture should influence you. Saints should influence you. And the Holy Spirit should influence you. All of those should be influences, okay? Now, God says, you should have people that you run with. You should know the Word of God. You should depend on the Holy Spirit, all to influence you. But most of us ignore this side and we embrace this side. We make decisions based on self. We make decisions based on society. And then the last one is the subtle one. The last one is like carbon dioxide. You can't see it. You can't smell it. But boy, is it destructive, and does it want to take you out. And most of our decisions, we are not even aware of the enemy, Satan, and how he tries to deceive us in making bad decisions that glorify you and don't glorify God. So the last one is Satan, because he's the one. But you don't realize it most of the time. We don't see that he's the one that lurks and just trying to make you mess up, to create disunity and dishonor, but we don't see it most of the time. So what I want to talk to you now today is how to make sure you're making God-honoring decisions. I want to teach you today how to make sure you know how to make God-honoring decisions, because I found out that most people don't know how to do it. This week, I met with some of my boys in my discipleship group, and we're talking, and I'm like, how do y'all make decisions? And we're working through it, and I'm like, okay, well, let me show you a grid through which to think when you have a major crossroad that you have to make a decision. Do I go A or do I go B? This is important to answer the next question, which is, when do I forgive them and when do I retrust them? You're going to see in a minute, but you have to have a model of making sure you know how to make decisions. By the way, you ought to teach this to your kids. By the way, you ought to teach it to your coworkers. coworkers, because when they know it, then they will make decisions. And as a church family, we got to master the art of making God-honoring decisions and not feeling-generated decisions. So here we go. Let's see if we can walk through this real quick. Go to the next page on the inside, and there's a model I want you to follow. Here we go. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
Good. So there are four quadrants I want you to process when you're making these decisions. Woo! The other day I was meeting with the guys in my discipleship group, and one of them teed up a problem that we then walked through with this decision-making model, and I want to do the same thing today. I'm going to walk through a decision-making model that we did on Wednesday. All right, so first of all, if you're going to make a God-honoring decisions, you have to have a group of people that you run with. God demands it, the Christian life, you can't live without it. You're supposed to have a group of people that you run with. It's called community. Now, here's the key with community. Whenever you're sharing with your community, whenever you're ready to get rich here, you got to make sure you are sharing and not selling. Let's talk about that for a moment. Some of you love to come to the table with your mind already made up and sell them why it's a great decision. You didn't come to share so that the Spirit of the living God can use the community to help you make a wise decision. You're telling them all the pro. Well, if I do this, here's how much I'm going to make. And if I do this, here's what it's going to happen. If I do this, I'm telling you, I'm going to be balling. And you go down the line because you're selling them on the decision. And here's the problem with some of your friends. They don't want to ruin your party. So when you sell them, they join in on the parade. Your job is with your community is not to sell them. It's to share the facts so that they can then help you make a God-honoring decision. But it starts with, do you have a community of people that you are running with? Because if you don't, you will make a decision in isolation, and oftentimes it will end up going in the wrong direction. Number two, God's word and your prayer closet. God's word and your prayer closet. Now, let's talk about this for a moment. God's word. No, I don't just mean by God's word, is there a chapter and a verse? I mean, is there a principle in the word? Is there a principle that you're violating in your decision-making process? That's the key. Is there a principle? So let me help you out, because I know you'll be like, well, make that a little plainer. So let me try. So in our group this week, one of the guys in the group had a decision. You know, he was frustrated about the job he had, and he worked with a retail company, and he was just frustrated with it. So he's been working hard and hard and hard, killing it at the job, and then his boss comes to him and says, hey man, listen, you weren't doing good enough, and so either, you know, you got to step it up and follow these four things, or we might have to you know, separate. So then he got in his feelings. Here's why. Because he said, I've been busting my tail, working this hard, trying to get you ready for the Christmas, your top selling period, and you now, right before that, roll up in here, I'm gone. This is now he's processing with us. I'm done. I'm deuces. I'm done. I'm out of here. How dare him do that to me? So now he wants to justify, am I making a God-honoring decision, seeing that I've worked so hard and I have been so unappreciated, I am gone. So, well, what does God's word have to say about that? Let's talk about that for a moment. Principles of the word of God. Principle number one, if you're prideful, you're wrong. Why are your feelings hurt? Because he didn't value what you thought he should value. Who's wrong? He's not wrong. You are, because you're now puffing yourself up. See, if you don't have good friends that can tell you the truth, you'll go make a bad decision and ruin your family. Number two, here's what God says. God says, the principle of the word of God. Whoa, you should put him before you. But pastor, he treated me wrong. Okay. You treat God wrong all the time. So how does a godly man act in that way? You look at what's in his best interest. Well, if I leave now, it's going to hurt him. And he's going to have to find somebody real quick to make it through this time. So, my Bible says, put him before you. Why? Because God is the final judge, not you. You honor what God's called you to do. So you can't leave him and just be like, I'm deuces, I'm out, because I don't like you and you don't value me. You've got to say, what gives him the best track record of success, even though he doesn't value me? See, some of you mad at me right now. Some of you mad at me right now. How dare you say that? He's trying to use me. He's trying to abuse me. No. Who you working for? You working for God or you working for him? If you're working for God, then in everything you do all for the glory. Finish it with me. If you have the wrong friends, they're going to say, oh, yeah, they don't value you. Better go do you. That's in direct violation of the word of God. Preach, Pastor. Preach. You don't want to hear that, do you? I know that's why you need the Holy Ghost inside of you to do what is not natural. Because you want to do what's natural. Anyways, come on, let's go. So I said, hey, man, whoa. How do you set him up for success? So give him a little track record when you want to leave now. No, you don't get to leave now. How about leaving January 15th? How about then? And setting him up for success. Here's why. Come here. Here's why. Because whenever you get over somebody, that's the kind of decision you would want them to make to help you. To which you say, I'm in my feelings, so I'm done. Then you're going to produce people, every last one of them, that when they're in their feelings, they're done too. This time, you're at the helm. Now you get to feel the pain of fixing foolishness because you had an immature person walk off the job. Can I get a witness, somebody? Preach, Pastor! Some employer just said, hallelujah. I need to get 100 of these messages right here. Glory to God. Thank you, Pastor. You're setting me up. Every employee is going to get one. Everyone, in the name of Jesus. Free.com. Go get this tape. Anyways, come on. Let's go. Number three. Ooh. Your values and your priorities. In other words, what are the value systems that you live by? They should be based on the Word of God, by the way. And what are the priorities, which means what is it that God has uniquely called you to do that he has sent you on mission? What are those? You got to determine this, because if you don't, then this helps you say no to a lot of stuff before it even comes to your plate. Let me help you out. See, there's a reason why I don't leave this church to go to somebody else's church all the time. Because my calling is not to preach at somebody else's church. My calling is to help leaders lead better. So somebody can call me all day long. It don't matter what they do. I go to two churches a year. I accept two invitations to go on a Sunday morning. One to a church that can't pay me, that is a small church, so I remember what it's like to be in the trenches. And then one is a larger church where it's a friend of mine, so I can go to his church. Apart from that, I don't need to go to nobody's church. I'm not trying to impress nobody talking. I care about, listen, leaders leading God's church better. Can I get a witness, somebody? That's my calling, though. That's nobody else's. That's mine. So it helps me make decisions before they come. You can send me 100 invitations. I ain't going nowhere. Why? Because I know what God's called me to do. So if you have a leadership something on a Friday night, I'll go there, but I'm coming right back here on Saturday and on Sunday. Not because of any other reason, but that's what God's called me to do. You need to know what that is, too. So that when people bring these stuff up, you don't let your life be run by money. If you give me more money, I'll come. That ain't no value system. So money runs your whole life. There has to be something deeper than that that's running your whole life. So that nobody can buy me into it. It's the reason why, your priorities should drive and determine what you say yes to and what you say no to. And it should be easy. It should be easy because you are clear on what the Father has called you to do. What are your priorities? God, family, church family, and all the way down the line. Your job, everything else down the line. Well, you need to know, what are those priorities? Now, in January, we're going to do a whole series called Rhythms, and I'm going to do the series on rhythms because the number one question in America now is, how do I have this balance between my work and my life? How do I have that? And you're going to find out that if you love balance, you will forever be out of rhythm. You're going to find out in a minute, but that's January. We'll leave that alone for now. Listen, you got to know your priorities and you got to know your values, because it will help you make God-honoring decisions, because he has already told you what he's called you to be. Number four is covering mentors and spiritual advisors. That is, people who are ahead of you that help you discern where in the world you are and what God's doing. This is so huge. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't believe in this one, come up with one that's based on the Word of God, please. But you have to have a model of how you're going to make God-honoring decisions for you, and you got to teach your kids how to make God-honoring decisions early so that when the crossroads come, you're not just saying, oh my gosh, let me see. If my finger stays wet after a while, then that's what God wants me to. Okay, it's dry, I'm good. No, what? Come on, man. Come on. Quit being in your feelings and let's make God-honoring decisions. Now, turn the page over and let me show you how the Bible supports each one of these. Turn the page over. Everybody with me? So, when you go to biblical, number one says, I'm going to show you how each one of these fits in the slot. What biblical principles should inform my decisions? That's the first one. What biblical principles should inform my decisions? In other words, Pastor, how did you come up with this grid? You have to first ask, what biblical principles should inform my decisions? Now you put number one in the circle on the other side. This is a little confusing, but stay with me. So on the circle on the other side, you put number one, which is where you get the biblical support for it. Here are the verses. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth, come knowledge and understanding. You know the second one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on you. Lean on him. Acknowledge him, and he will show you where you need to go. Question number two. What motives are driving my decision? I'm talking about this ring, but I can't get you here until you have a way in which you can make these decisions. A model for them. So here we go. Number two says, what are the motives that are driving my decisions? Look at what the Word of God says, please. Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? Answer, nobody. So therefore, your motives, why you want to do, influences how you make your decisions. So then, number two, you put in the box with God's word and your closet. You got to go to God to make sure you're hearing from him and not being driven by your decisions. Number three, how should past experiences inform my decision? How should what I've experienced in the past inform these decisions? Let me explain. This is so huge. Some of you, like me, have some vows. And your vows will determine how you make some decisions. I'm going to give you a simple one that some of you, a simple one. I have a vow that says, I don't know why I'm telling you all my business, but I'll tell you. I have a vow that says, it's a money vow. A money vow that says, whatever I earn, I'm not going to lose. It's a vow. My mama, when I saw my mama, when she had a little extra money, no joke, she put it under the bed. You know why? You go to my mama's house right now. She got a bunch of money under the bed. Because she don't trust no bank. She don't trust no market. She don't trust no nothing else. So you know what this preacher does? I don't put money under the bed. I ain't that foolish. But I had a tendency to only invest in stuff that was safe. Do you see how past experiences can influence you? Just what my mama used to do is influencing me. And so it's hard for me to earn money, listen, and give it to chance in that gambling stock market. It's not gambling, by the way. It's not. Let me stop. It is a normal, fine way for you to invest. But in my own heart, I was nervous about that. But I'm just showing you, I made a vow. I ain't going to lose nothing. I'm not losing nothing. I remember 2008. I ain't losing nothing. If you're not careful, stuff that your mama and your daddy did will impact you to this day and forever. Ladies and gentlemen, you will make decisions exclusively based on the safety of your past, and it will keep you locked up in today, and you'll never go to tomorrow. Can I get a witness, somebody? I'm trying to help somebody today, I promise you. Decision-making model, it's huge. All right, let's go. I gotta go. Number four. Number three goes in your values and priorities. That's where number three goes, okay? Number four is my collective community at peace? Is my collective community at peace? The people that you run with, your mentors, your covering, all that, and the people, are all of them at peace? Ladies and gentlemen, if they're not at peace, you need to tap your roll. Slow down and tap your roll. Don't run. Well, they just don't love me that much, so let me just keep going. Tap your roll. All right? That goes in number in community, obviously, and that also goes in covering. Next one, number five. Here we go. Ooh. Is the pressure of time forcing me to make a premature decision? Is the pressure of time? You got to make this right now. You got to make this right. It's a once-in-a-lifetime deal. You got to make it right now. You got to make it right now. You got to come right now. Come on, 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 come on. Is the pressure of time forcing me to make a premature decision? I promise you, we do this all the time, and we let pressure drive us to making a bad mistake in our lives. And ladies and gentlemen, it's time for us to stop. All right, here we go. Next one. Next one. You can read the verses at home when you're ready. That one, number five, goes in number in the coverings and mentors. Number six, have I considered the warning signs? Watch this. Let me read a couple passages. There is a way that seems right to men, but in the end, is the way of death. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Ladies and gentlemen, have you considered the warning signs? Number six, go in your community. And then last one, number seven, could this decision impact my integrity and hinder my witness for Christ? Could this, when I cut somebody off, is this going to impact my integrity and hinder my witness for Christ? Why is this important? Why is this important? Number seven. Number seven goes into the category called number one, which is God's word and your closet. Now, the reason I tell you all of that is because you can set yourself up getting ready to write somebody off and not realize that you're walking in the flesh when you do it. And a lot of people want to cut people off prematurely because you're focused on yourself. So you have to have a decision-making grid to help you while you're in the ring. Now, let's answer your final question. All of that was set up for your final question. Turn the page over. Turn the page over, then I'm done. Turn the page over. How do I know who I should cut off? How do I know who I should write off? How do I know when time's up, this person is done, have nothing to do with them? How do I know that? Four kinds of people that you need to process. Four kinds of people. You have been all four in some part of your life. Four kinds. The Bible calls them four things: wise, fools, evil, and naive. Top left, that's the wise person. Top right, that's the fool. Bottom left, that's the evil. Bottom right, that's the naive. Four kinds of people. The Bible says, you watch out for these, and when you see them, you will know who to cut off and who not to. Let me show you how he tees it up. All of them are in Proverbs. He says, it all depends on how they respond to light. All of them. You know who to cut off and who not to based on how they respond to light. When you give them feedback, when you give them truth, when you give them insight, all four act differently. The ones you cut off are the ones that respond to light inappropriately. All right, let's talk about them. The wise person, my Bible says, when you're wise, you're going to respond to light in a particular way. It says you're going to, when you see the light, you're going to adjust your behavior. You're open to feedback. Talking is helpful. You own your part. You're happy to hear the truth. And your response is the relationship grows. When, ladies and gentlemen, when the wise person hears truth, this is so huge. When the wise person hears truth, they say, thank you for loving me enough to tell me what you just told me. Whether it's true or not, by the way. Thank you for caring about me enough that you would take the courage to tell me something about myself. I appreciate that. That's a wise person. A wise person says, oh my gosh, thank you so much for caring. A wise person says, tell me more. Do you see anything else? A wise person says, you turn the light on, you're showing them what's wrong. They're saying, well, I never saw it that way. That's what a wise person says. By the way, that's what all of us should be. Somebody brings some words to you. Somebody brings some insight to you. You don't agree with what they said. That doesn't mean you cut the person off. That means they might be misguided, but you listen, and then you go see if anybody else agree with their perception of who you are. That's what wise people do. They're mature enough to know that if somebody has the courage, I should receive what they say, even when I disagree. That's the wise person. That person you don't cut off. That person, you say, praise the Lord. That person, you say, thanks for loving me. That person, you say, feedback is my friend. I feel you love me most when you tell me the truth, your truth, about me. I appreciate that. I don't reject that. I appreciate it. Ah, but that's the wise person. We come into three more. Number two, the fool. Look at your neighbor and say, don't be a fool. Mm-hmm. Look at the other one. The Bible says, don't be a fool. All right, here we go. You're in the ring. You're dealing with a fool. Here's what the fool says. The fool says, listen. Fool says, you show him the light. You show him the light. Hey, man. I see something right there, not right. What's going on right there? What's going on right there? What's up? Can I show you what the fool does? Here's what the fool does. The fool says, it ain't my issue. It's yours. You lovingly bring an insight to them, and the fool says, I reject that insight. The problem is not the insight. The problem is, say it with me, the problem is, that's right. You bring insight to them. Hey, man, I've noticed. Hey, would you mind dealing with this? And they say, well, I disagree with that. Oh, I don't receive that. Oh, I think you don't know what you're talking about. Who gave you the right to say that to me? Why do I have to listen to you? All they do is make excuses over and over and over and over again. They attempt to adjust the light. They attempt to change the truth. They shoot the messenger. They're not open to feedback. Their talking doesn't help. They deny reality. They minimize the issue. They don't own their part, and they're angry to hear the truth. That's what they do. Now ask yourself, do you do that? Because if you do, you're acting like a fool. The Bible calls you a fool. So the Bible says, no, here's where it gets really, really good. The question then is, how do I handle a fool? You don't write a fool off. How do I handle a fool? When somebody, you shine the light on them and they ignore your truth, how do you handle them? Here we go. What's your response? You must limit your exposure to them. The Bible says, if you keep hanging with a fool, you're not going to get hurt. They're not going to get hurt. You're going to get hurt. So you must limit your exposure to a fool, okay? You have to clarify the consequences. Make sure they know if you do this, here are the consequences. Number three, you have to give them a choice. Either you can stay or you got to go, and you got to follow through with consequences. All right, you're not feeling me, so let me give you some illustrations of this one. Number one, if the doctor say you ought to lose weight, but you go around life still eating donuts. The reason you're still eating donuts is because the pain is not yet great to supersede the joy of the sugar. But one day you're going to go to the doctor, and the doctor is going to say, all right, blood pressure high, cholesterol high, everything high. We need a pacemaker in your heart. And all of a sudden, you go like, whoa, I'm finna die. I got to change what I eat right now. And all of a sudden, you'll change. You know why you're changing? Because the reality of death is more important to you than the sugar in that donut. That's why. All that, you're a fool because you just kept on eating. You just kept on going. Until the doc said, hey, man, you got a certain amount of time, or else, yeah, you're going to go on insulin, and after that, we're going to cut off one leg, and after that, the next leg, and then after that, all of a sudden, oh, no, I'm going to look crazy if I only have one leg. Oh, my gosh, what am I going to do? You're going to stop eating now. All of a sudden, all you want to eat is something that's green. All of a sudden, you walk around with some nuts in your hand. You know, ain't nothing changed, but the reality that you're going to die. Can I get a witness, somebody? Come on, here's how fools, this is how you have to handle fools. Fools got to know the consequences going to make you change your behavior. Watch it, here we go. Let me get a couple more. You got a ticket. You got a ticket from the popo. But you decide, that's optional. Oh, let me be a little more sophisticated. You forgot to pay it. How about that? You forgot to pay it. Oh, you best believe. The next time they pull you over, oh, you're going to take care of it. Since you've been a fool and not done what the officer told you to do, oh, you're going to take care of this. Or your family, your family members going to take care of it. Because you're going, the next time he catches you, click, click. Am I lying? Let me give you one more. Some of you be like, that's so not sophisticated. Let me give you some sophisticated one. You own your own company and you have people working for you. And you've told them over and over again, hey, here's what I want you to do, and here's when I want you to do it done by. And they keep not doing it. Now, you the fool, if they keep not doing it, and you do nothing, nothing changes. Everything is this. Sometimes you even reward them for not doing the job. You the fool. Because they're showing you they can't do it. They're showing you they don't want to do it. They're showing you they don't have the bandwidth to pull it off. But you still keep paying them because of your mercy gift. And you love being, no, it's going to be so hard. If they're not here anymore. Now they just handcuffed the whole mission. Because they are not committed to doing what they agreed to do on the front side. That's a fool. What do you do with a fool? You give them clear consequences. You give them, here's what I need you to do. And if you don't do it by this time, here are the consequences. You bail on that, then I'm just telling you. Here we go. Let me get a little closer home. Then I'm done. Number one, somebody hit on you, beat you up. You want to give them another chance? You said, Joker, I promise you. You even get angry again. And you're up out of here forever. So you're quiet and get another one. Somebody cheat on you? Whoa. Hold on. Let's make sure everything is good. Whoa. No. You do that again, and you're getting up out of here. Because I'm not going to be the fool. You're the fool. So you need boundaries. You violate them, then you don't get closeness. There's a consequence for that kind of violation. That makes sense, everybody? It's not rocket science. The third one, the evil person. Let's talk about them real quick. Evil. No, this person? No, don't even put that up there. I'm good. This person is so wicked, all they want to do is inflict pain on you. So you get in a conflict, and all they can think about, I'm going to kill you. All they can think about, I'm going to take you out. Oh, yeah, you done fooled with the wrong person. Oh, yeah, you just wait. You better watch your back. Now, let me tell you how you respond to that person. To that person, you need three things. Guns, police, lawyers. You notice I'm not even laughing? When somebody can't resolve a conflict except to hurt you, you need a lawyer, you need a police, you need a restraining order, and you can pray for them in your closet, but they can't come up anywhere near you. Because they have proven they're evil. And while you gotta love your enemies, you don't have to hang out with them. I'm telling you what the Bible says. You can get mad all you want. But if they want to inflict pain on you, if their whole demeanor is, I'm gonna make you feel it. Okay. Show your mercy gift again and see where you end up. Inflict pain. Number four, the naive. The naive person, they identify and they don't react to light or truth. They don't know how to respond to feedback. They're naive. They're a simpleton. They feel like you feel like you're always talking to a rock. It's a person that's new to this whole thing, and you gotta be patient with them. And they're different from the fool because the fool sees it and don't care and just does whatever they want to do. They really don't get it sometimes, and you have to be a little more patient with them. So here's the answer to your question. Who do you separate from? People that are evil. You put a boundary. And you say, you can't pass there. People that are fools. You put a consequence and say, here's the behavior that's needed. If you, by this time, if you don't do it, then there might be some distancing. The difference is clear. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, we all act as one of these all the time. And you ought to act wisely. Father, in an environment of relationships, in the church, at home, at our jobs, these things get teed up for us all the time. Will you grant us wisdom as a church, as a body of believers, as a life group, as a ministry team, as husband and wife? Will you grant us wisdom to make God-honoring decisions? Help us, God, to search for it, cry out for it. Because, God, what we want more than anything else is to please you and to glorify your name. Will you grant us that kind of wisdom when we face people who we're forgiven, but we don't know if we should trust again? Thank you for the clarity of your word. Now help us to live that out. We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said? I don't want you to move just yet. I need some of my prayer team members to come up here. Listen, if you're here today and you're facing a decision, a relational decision, and you want somebody to pray for you, then I'm going to ask you, as everybody else is going out, you just come on up. We'd consider it an honor to pray with you about this issue. If you're here today and as a couple you're struggling, I'm asking you to be bold enough to come up front and get some prayer about this very nature and about this very thing. We care deeply about fighting for those who are in conflict and creating harmony where the enemy wants conflict. Thanks for being here, men. We'll see you on Wednesday. Please don't miss. And families, please get ready for this Advent season with your family, and please do it as a community and not as an individual. Thanks so much for being here. God bless. You're dismissed.